There were two announcements that I neglected to put into the bulletin this morning. I'm not sure I intended to note this morning in the announcements that we're going to have a teacher's meeting this evening after the evening services. And I'm not sure I announced that. I had it written down, but I don't know if I did. So that will be immediately following the services this evening. All who are either teaching now or who are interested in teaching, we're going to be trying to set the schedule for the remainder of the year and discuss the teaching curriculum and such this evening. So please meet for that. And also, I neglected to mention that we are going to be having a work day this Saturday. It's our regularly scheduled quarterly work day, and it's going to be for the purpose of preparing the building and the outside of the building for the upcoming meeting. We would encourage everyone who is capable of doing so to come and to work at 9 a.m., if you can't get there right at 9, then come as soon as you can. Work for till about noon or so, both indoors and outdoors, in the building as well as outside. There is some work to be done on the grounds. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but the last quarterly meeting that we last quarterly cleaning that we had, I wasn't there. I had a gospel meeting that I was going to, and I think it was a meeting. It may have been something else, but I was out of town. Well, it's going to happen again. So I'm really doing good with that. I'm not going to be able to help you. I'm sorry to say that. It's not that the preacher doesn't feel like he needs the help or that he's trying to avoid the work. It's just happy accident that he gets to avoid the work this time. So, but everyone who is capable and able to come to the work day, we appreciate that, and we ask that you participate in that. This morning our lesson is going to be taken from that text in Exodus chapter 36. I wanted to begin in the 35th chapter in just a few moments. I'll give you a little bit of context and make some applications. I think it's a very interesting study that we'll be having this morning. And I want to start off by noting that there is probably in every congregation of God's people a problem that exists among some members with regard to a lack of zeal, maybe some lukewarmness, a lack of diligence with regard to the service that we're to render to God. Now, there are some congregations that are characterized by lukewarmness. The church in Laodicea would be an example of that in Revelation chapter 3. There is a note about that particular congregation beginning in verse 15 and reading verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." I want you to notice just how unpalatable that idea or concept of lukewarmness is. And what is intended by that is the idea that there was a zeal that was lacking among the brethren there in Laodicea. Maybe they had not reached the point to where it was a dead church, but they certainly were not as active as they needed to be in the Lord's work. Perhaps time had passed, and with the passing of time, individuals just were not working as hard as they could be, nor as hard as they should be. And so that happens, and it happens in just about every congregation. It may not be, again, something that is systemic, that runs throughout a congregation. It may be just a few individuals. But as a result of that, there are so many examples in the New Testament and Old Testament scriptures of where exhortation is given. Admonition is given, trying to encourage people to be zealous, encourage people to do the Lord's work. And those exhortations are extremely important. I want you to turn with me right now to Hebrews chapter 3. Now this passage, it makes an allusion to the Israelites in the midst of their wilderness wanderings. The text of Exodus chapter 35 and 36 is taking place at the beginning of that time that they spent in the wilderness. Moses had just come down from Mount Sinai and brought with him the stone tablets upon which the law of God was written, and that covenant between God and man, a rededication and renewal of that covenant was made on that particular occasion. Now, this particular occasion that is referred to in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 is later on in the wilderness wanderings. We're told in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. said, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now that, of course, has reference to the fact that Israel, after a period of time, had come to the point to where they would enter into the promised land. But as the spies were sent out to spy out the land, the report that they brought back was not encouraging. Because of a lack of faith on the part of the spies, they doubted whether or not they could successfully take the land. And while you had Joshua and Caleb that were saying, with the Lord's help, we certainly may. Well, the people have been swayed by the spies and were not willing to enter in. And so what God did was punish them. And He punished them with 40 years of wandering, and the entirety of that generation, save for Joshua and Caleb themselves, passed away. They died in the wilderness and did not enter into His rest. Now this is the example, again, late in the wandering, even through that 40 years, where God had swore, they shall not enter my rest, and it is used as an object lesson. And so He says in verse 12 of the text, take heed, brethren, so that's an application to us, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He angry? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But those who did not obey. And we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Now, the one thing I want to note in verses 18 and 19 is the equation of unbelief with disobedience. He equated the two. He stated the two synonymously. Who was it that did not enter His rest? It was those who did not obey, those who rebelled. The reason why they could not enter into the promised land was because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief. Unbelief, a lack of faith, leads us to rebellion and disobedience to the commands of God. That is why we need to be wary lest in any of us there remains an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Why there is that necessity, while it is called today, to exhort one another and to encourage one another. So again, I would say that it is a legitimate thing to establish that exhortation is important. It was important to the Israelites. And the fact that they lost that zeal for God and became a rebellious people led them to destruction. We need to recognize as well how important it is for us to learn from their example. There are two ways of doing this. And this is the typical way that we even discuss. We say, don't be like Israel was. Israel became a rebellious people. Israel lost their faith, and as a result, Israel was punished. And you can say that time and again throughout the cycle of Israel's history. But we don't want always to dwell upon that negative aspect of Israel's existence as a nation. It's so easy to do that. But I want you to remember, as we looked at the text of Exodus chapter 36, and Brother Matney read it to us, that on that particular occasion they were extremely zealous. And so we can learn some good things about that positive example that they showed early on as they rededicated themselves in service to God. And there are a number of other times throughout the history of the nation that we could also use as a positive example of how we ought to be. Now I want you to turn with me now over to Exodus chapter 35. On this particular occasion, there was a call to build a tabernacle. Moses had come down from the mountain. And of course, you'll remember his first time when he came down, because he had tarried long, the people had turned away and there was rebellion that erupted against God, even at that early stage. But God dealt with that. And God destroyed those who were rebellious. And the people became aware of how important it was for them to serve the Almighty. He demonstrated again that those gods that they had in Egypt were not the ones that had delivered them out of bondage, but the Almighty Jehovah God. He is the one that was responsible for their departure from Egypt, their being saved from the despotism and from the consequences of displeasing the Pharaoh. And as a result, they were free as a people. When they became aware of that, we are told that the covenant between him and the nation of Israel that was begun with the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was renewed, and the law was established. And there was the call on this particular occasion to build a tabernacle. Now, if you'll notice in Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 4, that Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel. And he said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Now there were things, raw materials that were needed with regard to the building of the tabernacle, the furnishing of the tabernacle, as well as the service that would be rendered by the priest as a part of the worship that they would offer to God. In addition to these sacrifices or offerings that they were to be freely willing, they were to come from a willing heart, God called for gifted artisans to come and to participate in the building and the making of the tabernacle and the furnishings and the clothing of the priests. We're told in Exodus chapter 35, down in verse 21 of the text, that everyone came whose heart was stirred. Now I want you to notice, it is not stated that everyone's heart was stirred. And in fact, there is nothing in this particular context that is said of those whose heart was not willing. And I do want you to notice the call was for a willing heart. Now, I would not go so far as to say that these actions were entirely voluntary. I'll make that point in just a few moments. But what God expressed is a desire for individuals to have that willing heart as they came and offered these things to him. And that exhortation that was given by Moses, it stirred the hearts of many. We're told that everyone came whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Now going down to verse 29 of the text, this is the point that I want to make concerning whether or not it was voluntary. I want you to notice he said that the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. So here was a command. It was a command for them to get all of these materials together for the building of the tabernacle. God intended for the tabernacle to be built, but he wanted these to be free will offerings. That is, offerings that individuals desired to make because of their love for God and because of the zeal that they felt toward him and their service to him. God never desires for individuals to offer up sacrifices to him out of a sense of obligation. That was not the case in the Old Testament. Though certain things were required, God always desired and required of them sincerity of heart. In fact, the condemnation of the Pharisees on occasion in the New Testament was because while they were going about doing the form of the law, their hearts were far from him. And as a result, we are told that their worship was vain. We can say the same thing as we make application with regard to our own service that we render. And of course, the obvious parallel to this is with regard to the free will offering of our money that we give on the first day of the week. God expects it to be a free will offering. One of the reasons why there is no specific number that is given is because God desires it to be a free will offering, something we desire to do, something that because of our standing with God, we are comfortable in offering to him. It doesn't change the fact that it is required of God's people that they give of their means on the first day of the week. But it's a free will offering with regard to how much is given. And so that's where the application grows very strong with regard to this concept of zeal and the zeal that was present with the Israelites on this particular occasion. Because if you'll notice, the Israelites' response to this call to bring the raw materials for the furnishing of the tabernacle, for the furniture in the tabernacle, and the priestly garments. We are told, again reading Exodus chapter 36 and verses 2 through 7, that Moses called Bezalel, Oholiab. I had as much trouble with that as Eddie did. He was asking me about it before and I couldn't pronounce them either. But you'll notice every gifted artisan was called in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So in other words, he calls for the artisans, all the ones who are willing to participate in the building of these important things, all of them to come. And then all these artisans, they received those gifts that were offered, the raw materials, if you were, for the building of these things. And they continued to bring the freewill offerings every morning. Now, verse 4. Finally, the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary, they came, each from the work he was doing, and spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough." Hence the title of our lesson this morning, More Than Enough. People bring much more. And so it's not just more than enough, it is much more than enough. There was a surplus that had been offered because of the zeal of the individuals. These freewill offerings were above and beyond what was necessary with regard to the furnishing of the tabernacle. And so Moses gave a commandment in verse 6. And they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." This work of offering things, enough had been given. There was no need anymore, so stop giving. We have everything that we need. The people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work done. Indeed, it was too much. I must admit, when putting up the title, I didn't know whether to say more than enough or too much. And I went more than enough because I did not want us to consider, with regard to the service that we render to the Lord, that we ever can do too much for the Lord. There was a specific instance where a specific need was met. Now, there are some parallels to that. I've talked with individuals, for example, who elders over a congregation where some were destitute because of some natural disaster. And there were a number of times, for example, after the hurricane hit down in the Houston area and all the flooding that happened just not long ago, that some of the elders basically sent out messages saying that we have enough money. The brethren throughout the region had been so, and throughout the nation had been so giving with regard to the offerings that they gave, that it became necessary to say, "We don't want any more. We have all that we need. Save this for something else." And so they made that statement. And so there are times when needs can be met. But I want you to recognize that when that happens, it is all because people have a zeal to do the work of the Lord. And that is what I would ask that you consider as we look at this particular example. The idea that, yes, it is necessary from time to time for the preacher to stand up and he to bring some exhortation or even an admonition saying, not enough work is being done. We need to wake up. We need to be more active. We need to strive against lukewarmness because there are individuals who are not doing what they could be doing. And we will be accountable for how we conduct ourselves as Christians. But there are also times when we can look at examples of individuals who were so zealous that they did more than enough. They gave too much, as indicated here in Israel. And we need to recognize how many good lessons can be learned from such positive examples concerning zeal. So there are three points that I want to make in the lesson this morning concerning the zeal of the faithful. First of all, that zeal is something that has to be maintained, and that's a failure of the Israelites, as we have already acknowledged. Here at this particular time in Exodus chapter 36, they started out great in their zeal, offering up enough in their service to God to fulfill the requirements of God. But later on, They had an evil heart of unbelief, and not much time had passed. You think about it, well, you're talking about 40 years. No, we're not talking about that much time. We're talking about the time between when Moses came down from Sinai and there was this rededication until the time where they went to enter into the land of the first time, which was a much shorter period of time. And in that interim, there was a change of heart on the part of most of God's people. And I think we can say that our faith is often strongest at the first. The natural tendency that we must fight against is to lose our first love, to have our ardor and that spark that animates us early on in our service to God and in our life that we live as a Christian to become dull and maybe even to wink out. I want to remind you of a text in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 of the text. Actually, I believe that's incorrect. It's the 6th chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to make sure that I'm not messing this up. Yes, please. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm sorry. It begins in chapter 5 and talking about their regression, being in need of again, being taught the rudiments of the gospel of Christ because of a lack of diligence on their part. So much so that they were in danger of apostasy, as indicated in the first 8 verses of that 6th chapter. Now, getting to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, after warning them about that, he said, "But brethren, we are confident of better things concerning you." I think that's an interesting thing, because this was a rather stinging rebuke, an admonition to the people that you should be growing, but instead you're regressing. You're regressing to the point where you could easily lose your faith, but we're confident that you can and will do better. And so there was this encouraging word that was given at the end of it. Now notice as we read down to verse 12, he says, "We're confident of better things, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Yes, it's necessary to admonish, but we know you can do better and will do better. For God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister." Now he's admonishing them, but he's acknowledging the fact that you've done good things in the past, and in fact there are still good things that you're doing. And I wonder if that would be a good thing for us to think about, to examine with regard to our own service, whether it be individually or collectively as a congregation. I remember the things that you used to do, and you're still doing some good things, but brethren, you can do so much better. I can do so much better. Better than what I have or what I'm doing now. I may have done more in the past. I may be doing some good things now, but how zealous am I? And so he said, you're regressing, but you can do better. Verse 11, he said, "We desire that each one of you," now this is a personal admonition to every Christian, "we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so there is that positive exhortation that is given here. You were good, doing good, you're still doing some good, but we want you to continue to do whatever you need to do all the way till the end, and don't become sluggish. And there is that danger, and something we need to understand and be aware of. The second thing I want to note is that reference to the Israelites concerning the fact that their offerings were free will offerings. And that these offerings, though free will offerings, were enough. Now it could have been that God could have commanded them, You have 50% of your belongings that come in these particular areas with regard to the precious metals, and with regard to the linens, and with regard to the stones. And these kinds of things we want, I require, God says, 50% of them. You can keep half, but I want the other half. And that might have been a requirement that God had made. It certainly was something that was done in other aspects. For example, when an offering was made, a sacrificial offering, it had to be the first of the flock that was without blemish. When we talk about what was required with regard to giving, it was a tithe that had to be offered, which was 10%. So there were times when it was required, but on this particular occasion, he didn't do that. What was offered was a free will offering, and it was enough. And again, as I said, we can parallel that, and I think the most obvious parallel is the offerings monetarily that we make to God. And so I would like to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, an example of the Macedonians. He's writing them in Corinth, and he talked about the churches in Macedonia, and he spoke of them in a very positive sense, because when it came to the benevolent actions that they were taking to try to help the brethren in Judea, they had gone above and beyond. And he gives the reason why. I want you to notice in verse 1, he said, "We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." So he acknowledges that they themselves were in want, and yet because of their willingness, we are told that they abounded in the riches of their liberality. "I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Free will offerings. What was so amazing about the Macedonians? It was not particularly the amount. I really don't know how much they gave. We are told that these were churches that had great poverty. What was amazing is that even beyond their ability, they gave with regard to this benevolent need because they were freely willing. This was an indication of their heart. And they implored with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. You can almost hear Paul saying, "This is too much. You don't have to give this much." But they said, no. "This is something we want to do." They implored us with much urgency, "Please take this money, send this money so that the saints will receive benefits and receive relief." And he said, "And so, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." It was God's desire that they give and that they help the brethren. That benevolent work is something that is commanded by God. But these individuals were just on fire for the Lord. And even in their poverty, they were freely willing. And that free will offering is what made it so great. There was no hesitancy on their part. There was no resentment present among them. They wanted to do this. And brethren, that I think is the key. That until such time as a people, let's say a congregation of God's people, want to serve the Lord, it does not matter how stinging the rebuke. It doesn't matter how harsh or how often the admonition is given. It doesn't matter the efforts that are made to encourage and strengthen and build up. There has to be a willingness, a free willingness on the part of the brethren in order for these things to be accomplished. And while those things can be encouraged, and that is why exhortation is needed, and admonition, by the way, is to convict individuals finally of the realization that, well, I thought I was doing what I needed to do, but I come to the understanding and realization now that I'm not doing nearly enough and I need to do more. But there has to be within the individual a free will offering that is made. And by the way, while that obvious parallel in that they were giving material things and we are giving material things when we contribute on the first day of the week, while that's an obvious parallel, we need to emphasize the fact that diligence in every regard, every aspect of the Christian's life, is equally dependent upon a willingness, a free willingness on the part of the child of God to do whatever it is that he can do for the Lord. And it impacts every aspect of our life. Let me give you just one other example from Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have an example of individuals who were severely persecuted. The seventh chapter ends with Saul's persecution of Stephen, consenting to his death, and Stephen being stoned to death. We are told that as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And we are told that a great persecution, verse 1 of Acts 8, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they scattered all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So this is what was happening in the midst of all of this persecution, fearing for their lives, witnessing one of their own put to death by stoning, and great lament being made for him because of the loss of such a precious soul. We are told in verse 4 that in that context, that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's a free willingness there. It's not simply a matter of responsibility, the fact that it has to be done. It's not grudging. This was the salvation that they enjoyed. It was the gospel that had been proclaimed that led to their standing with God. No matter what the consequence would be, they were freely willing to share that message wherever it is that they went because of what they felt. The Apostle Paul is the one that demonstrates that so clearly in his words. He said, "I am ready to preach the gospel with as much as is in me, because it's the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What I've gotten, I'm willing to give. What I have received, I desire others have." And so he proclaimed that message no matter what it cost him. The third and final point that we want to make is the importance of self-examination in this regard. The Israelites' zeal on this occasion led them to do more than enough at the start, but their faithfulness waned. And I wonder if it was something that was perceptible to them. I mean, there are times that we hear about the grumbling and the wilderness wanderings, and how that they thought it was probably better for them to return to the flesh pots of Egypt than to suffer as they were suffering. But it is a marked change that exists between this particular occasion in Exodus chapter 35 and 36 and that short period of time following, when they are tested by God's call for them to enter the land and the people refused. Here they did more than enough, but then later they were willing to do what was required by God. I'm reminded of a text in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 where we are told we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard lest we drift away. And I think often that's what happens with regard to this idea of zeal. It's not something like a faucet where it turns on and off. Instead, it's like hot water that is running, and eventually the hot water runs out and the water becomes tepid. And then the water eventually, if we're not careful, becomes cold. And it's not something that happens immediately. It's not something that is always perceptible. It's just something that eventually occurs if we are not diligent, if we do not give the more earnest heed. And so we ask that question. Am I, are you, willing to do more than enough? Or have we reached that point to where that free will that is required by God becomes something onerous to us and something that we resent? Something that we consider to be a burden? Rather than making those urgent appeals that we be used, just as the Macedonians were. So I want to leave you with another final good example from Acts chapter 2. Now, we'll do that in a moment. I jumped ahead just a little bit because I do want to read Luke 17. And this is one final point to be made before we draw our lesson to a close and make that final conclusion. Do you remember in Luke chapter 17 and verses 5 through 10, the parable that our Lord spoke to His disciples? Now, on this occasion, they actually told Him, "Increase our faith. Increase our faith." And He told them, He said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." I want you to think about that for a moment, because He's saying, you're saying increase your faith. It doesn't take much faith for you to be extremely successful. And I think that we can directly correlate, because Jesus does on this occasion, the concept of having faith and being zealous. Because He says in verse 7, "Which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he's come in from the field, 'This is your servant.'" Of course, the parallel, God is our master. We are His servants. "And so which one of you would say, 'Come at once and sit down to eat?' No, it's not what you say to your servant. You say to your servant, 'Prepare something for my supper. Gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink.'" So does He thank His servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Jesus said, "I don't think so." And then in verse 10, He says, "Likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" So I want you to think about this for just a moment, because we can use the Israelites as an example. The Israelites did more than enough. But did they have the right to stand before God and basically say, look at what we have done. Look at how much we have gone beyond with regard to these offerings that we have made to you. Now we recognize again it was more than enough in that there was a need and the need had been met. We know that. But when it's all said and done, God's the master. They were the servants. All they had done was what they were by duty expected to do. And that's the attitude that we ought to have as Christians. So we should never think, you know, at the end of our life, even after living a lifetime in his service, of saying, I've done more than enough. Because there is always something to do. Responsibilities that we have for God. And when we come to the end of that, all we can say is we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. So keeping that in mind, if you will, turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. As we recognize this, the importance of this free will sacrifice of our lives and purpose, remembering what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My whole purpose now is to serve God. I want to remind you of the example of the Christians early on. Just like the Israelites, early on, there was this rededication. We're aware and familiar with the text in Acts chapter 2. The gospel was first preached. 3,000 souls were added that day. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. I want you to notice in verse 41 of the text how these people felt, these newborn Christians felt about their faith in those early days. They were heady days. So much good was being done. So many new souls were coming to Christ. And we are told that those who gladly received His word, they were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Isn't that a good example of free will offerings that came from the zealous? Those who are righteous, those who were in love with God. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Brethren, I think that our demeanor is so important in regard to this. In order for us to be a vibrant, growing church, we have to be a vibrant church. In order for us to experience both numerical and spiritual growth, we have to be on fire for the Lord. We have to be maintaining the zeal that we felt the day that we were baptized. When we rose up out of that watery grave, rising to walk in newness of life with our soul pure, our sins washed away, on fire for the Lord, that's something we need to maintain. So that we are freely willing every day of our life to do whatever it is that we can do. Not thinking of it as what am I required to do, what must I do, but what can I do? And I think that's the key. I think that's the way it was with regard to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and following as they become children of God early on in the history of the church. And I think that was the way it was in Exodus chapter 36 with regard to the Israelites. Because it wasn't what do I have to do. It was instead, what can I do for the Lord? And that's the mindset that I would encourage you to have. Mindset that we need to have as a congregation for us to grow and to be nurtured and to strengthen ourselves in His service and in the work that is to be done in this place. I'm going to offer an invitation, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here today and not a child of God, we desire that you become one. We love your soul and are willing to do whatever it is that we can to assist you in becoming one of His children. We call upon you to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and to begin that new walk. You will be on fire for the Lord. And as you persist and endure to the end, you will be saved. That's the hope that we all enjoy as children of His. If there is something that is amiss in your life, some discouragement that you have felt that we can help you with, some lack that is present that you need to acknowledge publicly, or perhaps if you need to do it privately, you can pray on your own. But if we can help you, we want you to be mindful of your needs, and if we can assist you at this time, that you come forward now while together we stand, while we sing.